Well, greetings again. Sorry for that. You'll have to edit that out of the video. I don't know if I'd like them taking my picture while I'm speaking. But it is what it is. The last time I was here, I gave a message. I spoke about the time of the end and the need to, you know, just how important it was to build a relationship with God, to have a close relationship with Him. It wasn't here, but there were a couple of scriptures that I read that raised questions about Jesus' return to earth. Now, why is that? It's because a couple of the verses that I used are also used by people who believe in a secret rapture. Well, that, these verses that I gave, and along with a few others, and they use that for proof for their belief. So I'm going to go back and read those verses again. This is Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 38. Matthew 24, verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now it's easy to see how just a cursory reading of those two verses, or these verses, would possibly lead someone to think that it's talking about being spirited away from the tribulation. Now, removed from that possibility. But is that what these verses are saying? Is that what they mean? Well, I'm going to begin to address it just a little bit here. I have some different things to say toward the end of the message, but what we're going to do is I'm going to first show a YouTube video that gives the background and the history of the secret rapture. And I think, or the theory of the secret rapture, I think you'll be surprised. I do believe you will be surprised. So we'll show that now.
Did the secret rapture doctrine originate? The secret pre-tribulation doctrine is not found in the Bible. So where and when did it originate? You may be surprised to learn that it wasn't until the early or mid-1800s that there was any significant group of believers around the world that looked for a rapture of the church prior to a 7-year tribulation period. The secret rapture teaching was not taught by the early church. It was not taught by the church of the first century. It was not taught by the reformers. It was not taught by anyone except a couple of Roman Catholic theologians until about the year 1830. Its origins. The Roman Catholic Church had to come up with a view of prophecy to counter the historic view of prophecy that the reformers had used to identify the Church of Rome. Little horn of Daniel, chapter 7, the mouth of Revelation in chapter 13, and the harlot of Revelation in chapter 17. This new scheme of prophetic interpretation became known as futurism. It was a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest named Ribera who, in the days of the Reformation, first taught that all the events in the book of Revelation were to take place literally during the 3.5 years reign of the Antichrist. Later, Emmanuel Lacunza, also a Jesuit priest, built on Ribera's teachings. He spent much of his life writing a book titled The Coming of Messiah in Glory and Majesty. Lacunza, however, wrote under the pen name of Rabbi Ben Ezra, supposedly a learned Jew who had accepted Christ as his Savior. He did this so that the unsuspecting Protestants would accept his book, for the Protestant world then wanted nothing from a Jesuit. His book was published in 1812. Now enter the name of Edward Irving. Born in Scotland in 1792, Irving discovered Lacunza's book and fell in love with it, translated it into English, and it was published in London in 1827. Then Irving began to hold Bible conferences throughout Scotland, emphasizing the coming of Jesus to rapture his church. Later, J.N. Darby was introduced to the secret rapture doctrine by the Irvingites. The Irvingites were the followers of Edward Irving. They also introduced to him the famous book by Rabbi Ben Ezra, which is, if you recall, the pen name for the Jesuit priest Emmanuel Lacunza. Darby was himself a prolific writer, and from that time, a constant stream of propaganda came from his pen. His writings on biblical subjects number over 30 volumes of 600 pages each. Darby developed and organized futurism into a system of prophetic teachings called dispensationalism. The secret rapture teaching was introduced into the United States and Canada between the 1840s and 1870s. A Congregationalist preacher by the name of C.I. Schofield came under the influence of Darby and the Plymouth Brethren. Schofield became a strong promoter of the teaching that had been promulgated by Darby, whom he considered, quote, the most profound Bible student of modern times, unquote. Schofield incorporated this teaching into his Schofield Reference Bible. 3 million copies were published in the first 50 years. Through this Bible, Schofield shrewdly carried the teaching of the secret rapture into the very heart of evangelism. Many of your modern Baptist pastors rely heavily upon Schofield. There is one final link in the chain of development and spread of the rapture theory that should be mentioned in passing. Schofield and Darby influenced D.L. Moody. Moody was influential in the early Pentecostal movement. How, you may ask? The Assemblies of God are today by far the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world. In 1914, they ordered their Sunday school and study materials from the Moody Press. So the Assemblies of God believed what the Moody Bible Institute taught, which included the secret rapture. And so it is today. Great numbers of churches have discarded the historic teaching of the church concerning prophecy and have replaced it with a concept invented merely to deceive.
Well, I don't know how many of you knew that history. It's pretty surprising. It's mostly since the 1830s, that the secret rapture has been taught. Now you talk about something that's post-biblical. That's pretty late. That's really pretty late. Now I was a little surprised to learn that a Jesuit priest was the first one to put forth this idea of the pre-tribulation appearance of Christ. Yet it was even more helpful to finally come to understand what the connection was with the Scofield Bible and the influence, the Moody Press influence on the Assemblies of God in teaching this false doctrine. Now I remember this story. How many remember years ago, Worldwide Church of God, Al Carozzo? Remember Al Carozzo? Anybody? Well, he was the head of the ministry down there in Pasadena. And he was telling us this story during a message. He was always looking for Bible helps and things, and he came across the Scofield Bible. And he absolutely loved it. He fell in love with it. He got them to carry it in the bookstore. He was so proud of it. Yeah, well, one afternoon, as he's telling the story, Herbert Armstrong's walking through the student center there. He just happens to take a turn into the bookstore. And he sees the Scofield Bible. Now, he did his research, and he knew that the rapture and things like that were in there that were not correct doctrine. Well, it didn't take very long before it was completely cleared out. He got rid of it immediately. So Al Carozzo was telling us a story, and he was deeply embarrassed. But boy, it's amazing how these things can just kind of creep their ways in. You know, there's an abundance. I was surprised. There's really an abundance of information on the internet easily proving that the secret rapture is false. Pretty late doctrine to come on the scene. And I guess most people just don't take the time to look and do any research on this. I had someone say to me, well, he was talking to a friend. The friend said, well, if the secret rapture is not correct, well, prove it. Well, that's the wrong approach. You got to prove that it's real. You've got to prove that it's true. You don't have to have somebody that's not a believer proving that it's false. And one of the things that really surprised me, though, was how when I looked these things up on the internet about the secret rapture and all the condemnation for it not being biblical, what was surprising is that for some reason, they threw out everything. They threw out any protection from the tribulation. In fact, it's just the opposite. The view that I read, at least in the material that I read, they were believing that all Christians have to go through the tribulation. Now, we talked about that the last time. Now, they ignore the clear promises of God and the prophecies giving hope of escape from at least for some of God's people. Now, will there be protection from the tribulation for anyone? Now, Jesus is not going to return to earth secretly and gather up his people, taking them and protecting them from the tribulation in heaven. He's just not going to do that. Now, are all the followers of Jesus Christ doomed to suffer through the tribulation? Well, I'm going to remind you of some of the things that we talked about recently. I'm going to review at least some of the items that we talked about. Now, what is it, to get very basic here, what is it that Christians hope to have safety from? When you talk about place of safety, well, what? Safety from what? Well, let's go to Matthew 24, verse 21. If you didn't close up your Bible, you're already there, pretty much. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now this time that is talking about, the time of tribulation, the time of the end, is like no other that this world has ever seen. Now, those things that we're witnessing now, happening in the world, now we don't know if things are going to speed up, slow down, stay the same. It's possible for things to slow down, but it's not looking good. But Jesus called these times the time of the end, the beginning of sorrows. We're not there where it's going to be as bad as it's going to get yet. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse before the time of the end. And regarding any who might think the idea of a place of safety is a myth, well, let's review just quickly a couple of scriptures that I think clearly indicate otherwise. The first is in Zephaniah. And where is Zephaniah? I never remember. I'll find it here in a minute. Well, here it is. It's next to Habakkuk. You know where Habakkuk is, right? Habakkuk. Nahum. Habakkuk. Zephaniah. Okay. Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. It says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Okay, well that may be too weak of a promise for you. But let's go to another place more familiar, Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." That seems like a pretty clear promise for protection, doesn't it? Okay, Luke 21. You know, Luke 21 is a parallel of Matthew 24. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now you may recall that I mentioned before, I gave a couple of other translations regarding this verse, because it's worded interestingly in a couple of other translations. The New Living Translation says this. Again, Luke 21, verse 36. New Living Translation. "Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these horrors and stand before the Son of Man." Well, that doesn't sound as much like protection, does it? Let's go to the Living Bible, Luke 21, verse 36. "Keep a constant watch and pray that if possible," I like that, "pray that if possible you may arrive in my presence without having to experience these horrors." Now, it doesn't make any sense whatever for Jesus Christ to advise people to pray for something that there's no hope of having. Why pray for protection? Why pray to escape if there is no escape? Why would he advise such a thing? That doesn't make any sense at all. Now God will protect those he chooses to protect. And again, tribulation is a time of incomprehensible trouble, and this planet has never seen anything like it. It's going to overtake an unsuspecting world. I'm going to go back to the New Living Translation and read a passage here in Matthew 24, verse 38. We read that earlier in the New King James, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. In those days, Matthew 24, 38, in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties, weddings and weddings, right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People did not realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. They're completely oblivious the times that they were living in. Now I'm going to read a little bit longer passage in Revelation 12 and ask you to consider the meaning that it holds for the people of God. Revelation 12, and I'm going to begin in verse 13. Revelation 12, 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now talk about demonic influence. This is the greatest demonic influence. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So she's being protected from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged. He was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now those that were not taken to a place of safety, he went after them in particular. Now it should be obvious, know that the people of God, some are going to be protected and some are not going to be protected. And regardless of how these prophecies play out and what I may think of them or what you may think of them, what we think they may mean, something is very clear. Now, only those who have nurtured a relationship with God have a chance of being protected from a time of trouble. They're the only ones that have a chance being protected in tribulation and ushered into the kingdom. Now I have a question here. Will Christ return to the earth secretly? The secret rapture, that's what it is. Supposedly he's going to come secretly and do all of this stuff and take people away secretly. Now I saw one of the, I think it was maybe the first film, the Left Behind film, Kirk Cameron. It's really intriguing. It's really interesting. Yeah. All these people are flying in an airplane. Pretty soon, half of them are gone. It's very interesting. Now, what does the Bible say about the return of Jesus Christ? And not looking at scriptures through the eyes of a Jesuit priest developing something to counter prophecies during the Reformation. Let's go to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I think I'll read the next verse too. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know, I didn't mark it down, but I remember there's a scripture that talks about his return will be like lightning flashing across the sky from east to west. Have you ever been in an area where you've seen that? Yeah, I did. I was a passenger as a teenager riding through Colorado, and there was a big storm. And the lightning would start behind us, go across the entire sky until it disappeared in the other direction. And that was scary. It was not a secret. You knew there was lightning. You knew there was lightning. You knew there was thunder. Okay, how about the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll do a couple of verses there. Starting in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So they're watching him rise up in the clouds and disappear in the clouds, and then all of a sudden they have two men in white apparel standing next to them. They're angels. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him going to heaven." They're going to see it. They were eyewitnesses of him going up in the clouds. They said, when he comes back, it's going to be the same way, and he's going to be coming this way. Don't need to marvel at that. How about this scripture that we often use during memorial services in Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. A secret shout? No. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a silent trumpet. The voice of the archangel, are the archangels, you can't hear them? You can't hear the shout? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, a few years ago, when I was one of the trips that I took during the feast in Thailand, we were out in this remote area. And there was a man from the village that knew we were having this religious service. And he decided to come and sit in and listen to the morning service. We were having two services that day. I think it was a holy day. Like, I'm sure it was a holy day. It was the last holy day of the feast. Anyway, he came and he asked me a couple of questions afterwards. He said, some people teach that Jesus is going to take his people to heaven, and others teach that they're going to be here on earth. He said, what does your church teach? I said, well, we just sang this song in Zechariah 14. What did that song say? Let's go there. Let's not sing it, but let's read it. Zechariah chapter 14. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And let's read the first four verses of Zechariah 14. This is what we were singing. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be shaken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountains shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And when he's coming, before he arrives, that's when the resurrection takes place. And then he comes back, lands on the Mount of Olives, stands on the Mount of Olives. Let's read one more passage here in Revelation. This is Revelation 6. Now, you should know these things, but not a lot of time passes sometimes when you talk about doctrines or ideas that we don't think much about, and you start to get a little fuzzy-headed on them. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know, they see it. These people see him return. His return is going to be witnessed by everyone. There are no passages that talk about a secret appearance of Christ spiriting people away. What happens, that's just a misinterpretation, a very cursory look at the verses. No depth whatever. Now, he's promised protection to some here on earth, not in heaven. And that is before his return. And it's not after. He's not coming back twice. He's coming back once. Now let's go back and reread the verses at the beginning of today's message. At least the operative ones. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Do you remember the question? What do these verses mean? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of excerpts from Bible commentaries on this subject. The first one is from the Bible Exposition Commentary, the copyright 1989. What kept the people from listening to Noah's message and obeying? He's going back to Noah's time. Remember, that was the verse ahead. What were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and were surprised. The flood came, swept them all away. What kept the people from listening to Noah's message and obeying? You remember, Noah preached for 120 years, warning the people. The common interest of life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, they lost the best by living for the good. It is a dangerous thing to get so absorbed in the pursuits of life that we forget Jesus is coming. Now he's jumping back to Matthew 24. The verb taken in Matthew 24 means taken away in judgment. Do not apply these verses to the rapture of the church when believers are caught up in the air to meet the Lord. During the tribulation, a division will take place. Some people will perish in judgment, be taken away, while others remain to enter the kingdom. The use of the term took them all away in Matthew 24:39 makes this clear. They were taken, yeah, they were taken away. What happened to the people after the flood? They were taken away. Here's the Bible Knowledge Commentary, 1983 copyright. The precise moment of the Lord's return cannot be calculated by anyone. When the Lord spoke these words, that information was said to be known only by the Father. Christ was obviously speaking from the vantage of his human knowledge, not from the standpoint of his divine omniscience. Well, he wasn't divinely omniscient as a human. But the period before his coming will be like the time of the days of Noah. People were then enjoying the normal pursuits of life with no awareness of imminent judgment. I mean, Noah was preaching, he was telling them, but they weren't listening. Life continued normally for the people of Noah's day, for they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. But the flood came and took them all away. It was sudden, and they were unprepared. They were not prepared. As it was in Noah's day, so it will be before the glorious coming of the Lord. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Analogous to Noah's day, the individuals who will be taken are the wicked who the Lord will take away in judgment. The individuals left are believers who are privileged to be on the earth to populate the kingdom of Jesus Christ in physical bodies. As the wicked were taken away in judgment and Noah was left on the earth, so the wicked will be judged and removed when Christ returns, and his righteousness will be left behind to become, or his righteousness will be left behind to become his subjects in the kingdom. Now, one more quick comment here, one short paragraph. This is from the Wilmington Bible Handbook, copyright 1997. Just like Noah's flood, prior to Christ's second coming, life will be going on as normal, just as in Noah's day. Then the wicked will suddenly be destroyed, just as in Noah's day. The ones taken are the wicked, who will be removed from earth before the millennial kingdom begins. Now that's, the ones that are taken aren't swept away in protection, taken to heaven and protected until Christ's real coming. That's the Bible. That's just not biblical. No, there is no secret rapture. Now, what was the object of Jesus' words in Matthew 24? Well, let's read this again, only this time I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Matthew 24, verse 36. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. The people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 42, here's the warning. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. You have to be ready. You have to have that relationship that we talk so much about. Matthew 24, verse 45. This is also from the New Living Translation. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? He delays his coming. He's not going to be back for a while. And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. And he will be cut, and he will cut the servant in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the warning is really clear. It says you need to be ready. You need to be ready all the time. And being ready means more than just watching and waiting. You have to have that personal relationship with God. If you have no relationship with God, what good does it do you to watch and wait? If you're not exercising the Holy Spirit, what good is it? Now, what do people see when they see you? What do they see? That is, when they see you, do they see God? Well, some people, I suppose, think they're God. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me put it another way. Does your behavior reflect that you have a deep, personal relationship with God? If you've got a deep relationship with God, it should be reflected in how you behave, how you act. Does your life make that evident? Does your life make evident that you have a relationship with God? That's a serious question, but it's only one that you can answer. I'm going to end with a few thoughts today. I've got a few more verses here I want to pass on to you. And they might seem like they're not connected to this message, but they really are. Because what's most important for you to walk away with is thinking about having a relationship with God. That's what we all need the most. I want to read an intriguing passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus promises to extend mercy to those who are merciful. Yet why would you need to extend mercy? Why do you need to do that? Well, there are debts. There are trespasses. There are offenses that occur. How about this passage in Luke 17? Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come, or do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you," it's like a two-sided coin here. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." What are we told in Matthew 8? Go and tell them. Somebody's offended you? Go and tell them. "Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You just have to keep forgiving. You want mercy? You better extend mercy. And I've always been intrigued by the first part of this passage in Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Well, that's not the right verse. Well, you'll have to look it up. I'll tell you what it says, but you'll have to go look it up. It's the first part of the verse, and it says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. 9:13? Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Okay, it is 9:13. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'm not going to try to tell you what I think it means. But it would be helpful for you to figure it out. And if you have a really strong relationship with God, you probably already know what it means. And then I'm going to end with this passage in Mark. Chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. It says, if you hear, I'm going to give you more. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.